This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Amen. The sermon for this fourth Sunday in Advent is according to Philippians chapter 4. And on that note, with one typographical error, I may have a new favorite hymn. So, I kid you not, that was my first time on that one. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's really good. Sometimes God takes the wheel and picks the hymn. Really? See? Look at that. I've never sung that hymn in my 15 years as a pastor. So, well, you guys are teaching me new stuff every day. So, with that being said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing, and it may seem easy during this time of year, right? I mean, for the love of God, we put up a 10-foot inflatable sign in our yard that says Merry Christmas yesterday. We do have a nativity too, so don't freak out. But so many things cheer our spirits, and they put a smile on our face, and it's weird things sometimes. Sometimes things can cause us joy based on, though, dare I say it, empty sentimentality. Often the implied message of the season seems to be that we are supposed to be happy, so we had better make ourselves happy. We may work ourselves into a sort of giddy joy just because it is Christmas time, sort of a if you've ever seen the perfect Christmas movie, A White Christmas, it's got everything for, as he even says it himself, Bing Crosby says it himself. He calls it schmaltz, right? We know what schmaltz is, right? It's not anything deep. It's not schmaltz. It's like sort of joy for the sake of having cotton candy at a fair. Or a candy cane that you from your tree. It's not lasting, but boy, there's nothing wrong with it in the moment. Don't live off cotton candy, though. I tried once. You don't last very long before you start feeling sick. But the truth of the matter is, movies like that, they give you this sense, but the truth of the matter is that is not anything that's lasting. And we may work ourselves into this joy for that reason, but the reason that God's Son became man and was born for us may not be on too many people's minds this time of year. I mean, it seems ironic that we have an entire holiday set aside for the birth of Jesus Christ, and for so many, and I will argue too many people, even if it's one, he is the furthest thing from their minds. Empty sentimentality cannot cause any sort of deep or lasting joy, despite what Hallmark movies say. I'm sorry if you like those movies. Superficial joy, often, though, it feels good and it feels right. That's not necessarily bad. See my White Christmas reference. God has created many good things for us that we call first article gifts. They are meant to cheer our hearts. And if you drive by a colorful display of lights, and you should in my neighborhood, because man, do my neighbors have Christmas issues in a good way. They are just gorgeous. And it makes you feel good. It might remind you that God does give you gifts of happiness. And as we talked about in midweek, and it was haunting, because we also, and everybody agreed, and you all said it at the same time, depression is also a part of this year. And it's something that happens to so many people. And the devil really kind of banks on, the devil wants you to try to feed yourself on cotton candy and candy canes. Because you go, man, this is great. Fifth bag of cotton candy later is where he's playing the long game on this one. And he wants you to go, yeah, right now, isn't it great? Let's be dedicated to cotton candy. And should you enjoy a little more of his gifts, perhaps in food or drink this Christmas? Well, I hope so. They're called cookies. overindulgence is not true happiness. I can tell you, I'm not saying that's what it is. And for many people, it even becomes idolatry. But first article, gifts must not be our gods to which we turn for joy. Always we must go to God in thanks for each gift he gives. And always practice this sort of that moderation in our enjoyment. You know, it's like to say, you got people that are like, well, if you have a Christmas tree, you're obviously going to hell. I met them. They're like, I'm like, no. And then I show them that little book about Martin Luther and the Christmas tree. Anyway, no, I don't do that. That's sort of rude. But it's to say that if you own Christmas cookies, if you wrap presents and put them under your tree, I'm saying it's very possible that you do not use those as your gods. In our lives, we think of things. How do we use things? Do we use them magisterially? It's called our ministerially. Magisterially means they are the focus. If your whole Christmas is only focused on presents and trees, that's a problem. But if you enjoy these things as a part of your Christian life, that's a ministerial use of them to say, yeah, they're just part of our life. But they are not the focus. See the difference there? Both families have trees. One of them, on the other hand, is just like, oh man, the tree fell over. Christmas is ruined. No. Because remember when our tree fell over? Anyway, it happened to the Hoffmans maybe twice. We came home and the tree's on its side. I'm like, man, it gave up. It just quit. Oh, that was terrible. But it didn't ruin our Christmas. We laughed and redecorated. You see, the problem with Christmas cheer based on first article gifts is that it's not really profound, is it? It's not really lasting. It's kind of superficial joy that comes and goes pretty quickly, that people may fall into sadness when life goes back to normal on the 26th. For them, for not us. We got 12 days of those crazy days. But such people seldom really reach out for help. Although they desperately need compassion and aid from others, they don't seek it. Often they hold the pain inside, and a few, if any, people they suffer. It is as if they've given up on joy, like that tree. I was saying, just tipped over. It was done. We Christians shouldn't suffer this way in isolation. If one suffers, my brothers and sisters in Christ all should. It should grieve me if you are suffering. It should grieve me if you're suffering. That's normal because you're not just a group of individuals in here. You're the body of Christ in this place. And then as we imagine, when you're walking down into the living room and it's dark and you hit your toe on the corner of the table, your elbow's fine, but it's very concerned right now. Every alarm bell in your whole body goes off, doesn't it? When you hit your toe on the corner of that table, even though only one part of the body is suffering, the rest of the body is going, ah! At least with me, I don't scream like that, but yeah. At least I try not to. So it's not weird if we suffer with one another to know that if nothing else, I'm not a psychologist, I am not a cure for depression, but I am your brother in Christ. I'll laugh with you. I'll cry with you. I'll tell dumb jokes with you. We'll make fun of stuff in Bible study together. Right? That's what I can do as your neighbor, as your pastor. If you're at home and you need communion, I'll bring it to you. But that's part of what it means to be a body this time of year, that we all are not immune to some of the suffering that occurs. In companionship and brotherly love, there is a lot of healing. And even more healing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even that we heard today. St. Paul says this, "Let your gladness be known to all men." The translation is often used, reasonableness. And it may mean the kind of reasonableness that does not rush into a harsh response. In other words, gentleness. Gentleness gets harder when the holidays become stressful, doesn't it? Nerves start to fray, especially when others act grouchy around us. There are sometimes you even, and when we're in the, when we're shopping, you got that one person that's in red alert in the store, and they're like, rah, 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 the whole time. And I will tell you, and even as Steve made this point in Bible study today, to remind us all when we see that person, pray for that person. Don't be like, what a doofus. Maybe lift that person up to God right now, even though they're the one in the line going, hurry up! So, how much more difficult it is when we have a long list of things that we need to be doing, but that guy, perhaps we have a less than kind name for that guy in our mouths, is taking up our time, and would he just get out of the way? Perhaps unkind names do not stay on in our minds, but we yell them in our car when somebody cuts us off. I heard somebody yelling at somebody else with my window closed, and their window was closed. My car is pretty soundproof. That is rage. And I'm like, oh, I'll just pull over until you're done, whatever you're doing. That's somebody that turns their vehicle towards you. I think we all have experienced the fact that as patience runs thin, closer to Christmas, driving skills and courtesy often proportionally decrease. I remember one time when I was still living in Alaska, I was driving up this hill, and there was a bunch of cars in this line. I don't know why it was so busy. And I see this person just frantically there. And I went, what am I so important that I can't let this person in? So I stop, and I wave, and they're looking at me all cross-faced. And I'm waving them to come in, and there's cars behind me. By the way, Anchorage Alaskans will wait so long. And then I'm like, come on, I'm getting scared of the truck behind us. I'm in a Hyundai. And they pulled in. And they finally, they came in, and I swear I got a picture of this that's in my office to prove it to you that I'm not making this up. Their license plate was, people suck. And I'm sitting there going, come on, he's like, well, that's what you can do, run into me. No, I'm going to let you in. And I think it was maybe around this time of year. But we see that there's people out there you just never know. Gentleness can often be difficult. It's hard when you're pushed hard. It's hard when you're under pressure. You're trying to do nice things for others, and somebody is giving you a rough time. How hard to answer in patience with a kind word. How hard to be forgiving when they are the ones clearly being the problem. And you are just that super nice guy trying to be nice to them, and you feel like they're just, oh, I have one nerve left, bro. Don't step on it. Gentleness. But may we be patient enough to be gentle this season. We learned in Bible study today that one of the great things that St. Paul was thankful to God for, remember, was his patience. That God was patient with Paul, and boy, did he need patience or what? And he thanked God above all these miraculous things that he was patient with me, and he taught me to be patient with other people. And we've read Paul's letters. He's been kind of, sometimes, but his patience, like, come on, you guys, knock it off. And some Bible versions translate this word as moderation, and we like that word. That's a useful one. The Greek word can mean that, and it is a timely word for our holiday season. As I mentioned, we may go to excess in foods or drinks or spending. Sometimes this is our attempt to feel the Christmas spirit by overindulging. I believe in Christmas because I spent so much on my family and friends. I don't have that kind of money. But that is not really the Christmas spirit. Generosity is a virtue, but sometimes people can make it into an idol. Thus, we can turn what is a good into a cushion to prop up our own self-righteous ego. It's just like I said about the Christmas trees. Both families have them. One enjoys them. The other one kind of worships them. It goes from nice to a little creepy. The true Christmas spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The one who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. No cookies or candy required. That's the and this one who guides us to practice self-control. He leads us to not simply throw all control to the wind and to make ourselves sick with what we shove into our mouths. He leads us down the path of moderation where we enjoy the gifts and share them without making the gifts into an idol in our hearts. So if you burn the cookies, you haven't ruined Christmas. If the light string on one, and you know there's like 50, goes out, you haven't ruined Christmas. You sit there and twitch your eye a little bit and go, well, that's remarkably uneven. But you haven't ruined Christmas. And this is what we need to hear this time of year. St. Paul will tell us to be anxious for nothing. Oh boy, that is quite an order. How many reasons for anxiety are there? I'm giving you anxiety right now because now you're trying to count them. Sorry. There are so many troubles and demands on your time and energy, aren't there? So many preparations beg us to worry over how we can possibly fit everything in. Family problems arise in the holidays. Boy, I don't even need to go into detail on that one. There are always just worries about how we will pay off these gifts we bought. There's anxieties related to work, health, relationships, the future, and what it may bring. Many of these things may come to a head during this time of year. Right? It's like all the other times of the year we've figured out how to deal with this maximum load. If I just have this maximum load on my back, if you've ever carried a rucksack, it goes like this. You can get a pace. But then if somebody jumps out of a tree and lands on you, Christmas! But being anxious can be, it's just like saying, please throw some more concrete sacks on there. Don't be anxious. But how can we not? This life is not always easy or comfortable. Again, I don't believe I have to justify that statement. So much can potentially threaten our well-being. St. Paul will say this. Don't forget prayer. Do you guys find yourself maybe forgetting to pray? That guy in line that's going, then you're going, first of all, Lord, please be with this very angry person that's behind me in line who looks like they might be able to pull a tree out of the ground with their bare hands. Let not their anger be directed unto me in thy mercy. Also, be with me to be patient so I don't say something stupid to him. Let us both have peace right now. And that's not a prayer that I've never prayed. Because my mouth will write checks sometimes that I have to cash and I have to be really careful. So we don't forget prayer and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Especially thanksgiving. God has given so much, and again, Bible study, 1 Timothy, the thing that St. Paul, he's thanking God that he would judge him what? What did he judge him to be? Do we remember? Faithful. He judged him faithful and called him into his service. He was thanking God that he would have a thorn in his side for the rest of his life. Wow. In everything by prayer, the Lord is a generous Father, even if we exclude all that Christ, his Son, has done for us, which we shouldn't. We still have an overflowing list of blessings. Thanksgiving, the prayer, fights against anxiety. For why be anxious when your loving Father is taking care of you? Thanksgiving calms us so that we can be more gentle. It decreases the frantic urgency that can lead to a lack of moderation. Whenever you're just going, oh man, did I blow this and I blow that. But when you pause, say, but Lord, I'm very thankful for this and this and this. I'm sorry I was not able to do everything that I said on my list today, but I'm thankful that you didn't drop the ball or fail me in any way. That is a life that we can live. Not, oh, my life is so perfect. Thanksgiving calms us. It decreases frantic urgency, and maybe that can lead to a lack of moderation in our words of anger. When we petition God, we should not pray as grouchy people. Luther said that. We should not pray as grouchy people who have a list of demands because we deserve them because of how good we've been. No, we do not need to convince God that we can squeeze a few extra gifts out of him. He is not a miserly Scrooge, I will have you know, who does not want to give you blessings. While we are asking for one, he has already given you 10 or 12 or more that you may not even be aware of. We do not pray to get the gifts out of him. Instead, we pray to our loving Father. He prepared a multiple of these first article blessings for us before the first man took his first breath. And I will tell you, that's one I forget to say thank you for. And this isn't a joke. Thank you for air. I like air. I like... There's another blessing that I was not super thankful for. Our Father is even now listening to our prayers because he delights in us. He delights in helping us. But he doesn't always give us what we want. We're not the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. We may complain, not out loud, of course, and not in church, oh my goodness, but anxiety and lack of moderation may come from suspicion that maybe God doesn't listen to our prayers, and we got to grab whatever we can get a hold of. Do we ever have that struggle where you're saying, I don't even know if God is listening to me anymore. I don't even know if he hears me anymore. I don't even know if I'm one of those people that he still picks up the phone for. But that's not the attitude of someone who trusts a loving Father. That's an attitude of anxiety. His generosity is not like that. If he does not give a gift you ask for, relax. I'm not going to tell you why you didn't get it, because I don't have that information. Some people say, maybe you didn't need it. I don't know, it was for insulin, and I'm diabetic. So you see what I mean? That's just, we're Lutherans, we don't make placations like that. If you prayed for something and you didn't get it, the answer to that is, I didn't get it, move on. I don't make placations like that. We must give him the benefit of the doubt that he is infinitely wiser than we are. I love that. That's another quote. I rip off Luther just shamelessly. He says, you know, when you are at odds with what God's word is, give the Holy Spirit credit that he is wiser than you are. And I'm like, that's a good one. We should not act like the spoiled child who cries because the gift he wanted was not under the tree among dozens of presents the kid didn't like. But we pray with confidence that the gracious Father, ours, is listening. We are confident because we are certain that we are the people of God. We can be so sure because our certainty is not in ourselves, is it? It's in Christ. His merits are perfect. His blood shed for us is the blood of God. His life purchased our lives. His resurrection shows that God wants life for us. And in our baptism, St. Paul comes right out and says it. In baptism, in holy baptism, you have died with Christ. And if you have died a death like his, you will also be raised in a resurrection like his. That's why I like to keep the baptismal font where we can see it. Don't forget, this is universe-changing stuff here. His resurrection shows us that God wants life for us and that Christ is forever our mediator and intercessor before the heavenly throne. Nothing takes away the certainty that Christ has torn away the curtain, separating us. Our prayers fly straight up to his ears. He always, always hears our prayers because of Christ. St. Paul also reminds us, the Lord is at hand. He was at hand for us even in the manger, which we'll see tonight at our wonderful service at 7 o'clock. You see, I got an announcement in there. He became accessible to the human race so that anyone who was nearby could reach out and feel the skin of God's Son. They could hear the voice of the baby who was God, could see the tiny face, the tiny hands, the feet. The Lord is at hand for you, became flesh to be your brother and to be the atonement price for mankind. Oh, sorry, I just had a thought. Unlike Christmas trees, wrapping paper, candy, cookies, which go really fast, does that fact ever leave when Christmas is over? It doesn't, does it? Wrapping paper gets thrown away. Christmas trees get a little crispy and you got to get rid of them. Even the presents you buy will eventually wear out. But if our joy is in the one who came in the manger, born of the Virgin, then that doesn't go away. We have a reason to hold on every single day. Man, we could be really obnoxious with Christmas joy in July. Hey, you know that awesome gift we got on the 25th? Still fresh. Still new. All right, there's a plan. I'm going to need your help. But he reminds us that he's at hand. He's at hand for you. In the Word and on the altar, he's accessible to the human race now so that many people hear the voice of the Son of God. When people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, that's a really strange thing. Because when we go to church, it's not like you get here, I check your heaven box. No, you get here and you go, gonna need to hear the Word of God today, Pastor. And when we have baptisms, going to need to see that. Lord's Supper. We come here not because we have to. We come here because we yearn to see, touch, hear, taste every good thing that God has given us. So whenever somebody says to you, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, it's time to feel sad. The toe has smashed against the end table. And somebody's lost their way. We're like, nobody goes to church because you have to. We go to church because the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel and enlightens us with his gifts. I'm not being handcuffed and drug in here. It's like going, you don't have to be a cancer patient, you know, you don't have to go to an oncologist to have cancer. Yeah, but that's just where they go. That's the appropriate place. And sinners, you belong here. If you're not a sinner, you're actually welcome to leave and get coffee right now. But I'd like to meet you. You see, because the Lord is, I really love to meet that person. But he meets us accessibly, and many can touch and taste this body. The Lord is at hand in multiple times during these holy days or holidays. That's where it comes from. They are holy days for us when we gather around the word and sacrament of the altar. The Lord is even now at the door for you. He will take you home to see him face to face. He will give you every good and perfect gift in that place where no gift is spoiled and no prayer receives the answer no. Because the more you know who you are, your prayer life is more directed on that. The Lord is at hand in all these ways. So I will call on you to be patient. And it's sort of snarky, but over the years I've believed it's true. I said, God will always grant you a prayer of patience. And people go, really? And I go, yeah. He goes, wait for it. But it'll come eventually. Wait for it. The Lord is at hand. There is no rush for us to seize all of our gifts now. The best gifts are reserved for us in his presence after this brief life. So we can be joyful now, even though our circumstances may not always be the best. In the midst of pain, though, we rejoice. Rejoicing in sorrow is a sign of the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That's another weird thing about Christians. We talked about this before. When we are suffering, maybe at the loss of a loved one or something like that, one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, one of the members of the body that we're all part of, they're like, you're sad, yet you're not sad. You're like, yeah, I'm sorry, being a Christian is like that. Yes, I miss them. No, I won't miss them forever. So that plays a little weird games on our brain sometimes. Rejoicing in sorrow. This peace is ours only because Christ came. The Prince of Peace brought his peace on earth, goodwill to men, but Christ's peace means that we are safe. We are people watched over by the loving God who paid his life for us. We know what the future is for us, so we know that we are eternally safe in the peace of Christ. We will sometimes forget the peace and act like we don't have it. We may panic or lash out or allow ourselves to be downcast, but sooner or later, the Holy Spirit always reminds us, hey, you're baptized. You're one of mine. Knock it off. Sooner or later, he'll come back to you. He'll remember Christ and all he has done. And we will remember the love of God that is constantly with us and surrounds us. Nothing can take that away. So the peace is able to endure even in the worst hardships. The hardships will not last, but the peace is eternal. And I remember there was a story of a soldier. And he was in a Russian prison camp in World War II. Some of you may have heard this story before. And, you know, the Russians in World War II, even to now, are notoriously atheist. That's just kind of part of the communism thing, where religion kind of got pushed away. And this soldier who's in prison said every day this guy would come and say to him, "Don't you know that God is dead?" Every day, God is dead, God is dead. And finally, he comes in there and says, "Don't you know God is dead?" And the soldier goes, "Maybe." He's like, "Really?" He goes, "But if he is, I shall wait with Mary Magdalene. In 3 days, he'll rise again." You're suffering in prison there, I guarantee you. But his faith was strong. Remind yourselves as often as you can. May not seem like it in the moment, but nothing bad lasts forever. The Lord is at hand so that he will soon remove all sources of things like anxiety, suffering. Then on the last tears of sadness, he personally promises he will wipe them away. and only rejoicing will be heard forever and ever and ever, giving us the reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as we have in the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed, found on page 192. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead.
He ascended